many can say amen to that this morning? Amen. I have no joy without him. He's the center of my joy. Hallelujah. And the nice part about this joy is that it never leaves. Whether you're going through a harsh trial or whether you're on top of a mountain, that joy remains. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We have a baby dedication this morning, so we're excited to do that. I was asked to do it last Sunday, and if I remember right, that's the first time I forgot. But if I've forgotten before, I've forgotten. So I'm pretty sure it's the first time. So I got 3 or 4 reminders this morning. And I want to thank those of you that have reminded me for sharing brain cells with me. So we certainly do appreciate that. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Hallelujah. Little Hadassah. So if you don't know it, Hadassah is a Hebrew name. The Persian equivalent is Esther. So Hadassah is a myrtle bush or a myrtle tree, and it's a very pleasant one. It gives off a pleasant odor. It's beautiful. It symbolizes beauty and abundance and faithfulness. It's pleasant. There's an essential oil that they get from that. We know that we kind of make fun of that now and then, but we do believe that there's healing in the leaves, that there's different things that God has given that will aid the body, and we certainly believe in that, but we want to recognize that God is the healer, right? There are things that we can take in that will aid that, but we always look to God for that, so... Anyway, it's a privilege this morning to have this opportunity once again. Oh my, look at that. Beautiful. Let's bow our heads. Kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be standing here this morning, Lord, and holding this life in our hands. We know that all life comes from you. There's no other source for life. And Father, the family thanks you. Mom and dad, grandparents, other loved ones, they thank you, Lord, for giving this life and entrusting it into mom and dad's care. And we thank you, Lord, for equipping mom and dad to raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because there's a promise that comes that when they're old, they won't depart from it. So, Lord, we trust that they'll be faithful in doing this, and Father, we thank you for the wisdom and knowledge that you've given this family to take care of this life, Lord, to raise this life up for you. We ask that your angels would encamp about this little one, little Hadassah. Lord, that you'd keep her from the wiles of the enemy. We know that the enemy is a destroyer, a perverter. So, Lord, we just pray that you would protect our little sister here, Lord, and may she be raised in an environment, Lord, where she's trusting in you and looking to you. And, Lord, when the time comes in her life for her to make a choice, when you come knocking on the door of her heart and bring that conviction in her life, Lord, we trust, Lord, that she'll surrender to you and that you'll fill her with your spirit, Lord, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. In the meantime, Lord, may you just bless this family, bless mom and dad, and Lord, the rest of the children as well, Lord. May they be united together, knitted together in love, Lord. And may they just be shining examples, Lord, of Christianity and of your love towards us. And Father, we're just trusting in you to provide everything that is needful for this life. And we just thank you once again as we place this life into your loving hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, my. Making some little sounds. I take it as happy. Bless you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe all heaven looks on, and I believe it pleases God for us to recognize that He is the Father. I mean, what does Father mean? He's the source. He's our mother, our father, our sister, our brother. He's everything to us. Amen. We're just so grateful to have the opportunity to point to Him and give Him the credit and the honor and the glory and to just recognize Him. You know, the wisest man that ever lived told us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And He will direct our paths, so we certainly want to do that. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 7. I don't know, was there an announcement about the change in the date for the harvest? Okay, so the harvest, annual harvest festival party, whatever we want to call it, has been moved to the, I believe it's, is it the middle of November 16th? Yeah, Saturday. So, and it'll be here at the church. And so we're certainly looking forward to that. It's just a good time to have a gastronomical jubilee and just have some good, wholesome fun with other families. And our next door neighbors, we invited them to come, and they came for years until they finally moved, and we still keep in touch now and then as they move to Texas, and they travel around a little bit, and we still keep in touch with them, but it was a highlight to them, and so we trust that it is to each and every one of us that are able to make it, and if you've never been, it's just exactly what we said. It's just a time to rub shoulders together, be thankful to the Lord for all of His goodness, and hopefully to have some cool weather. You know, if it's like today, we'll be happy weather-wise. But regardless of the weather or anything else, it's just a good time to enjoy one another's company, enjoy one another's culinary skills, and play a few games together. And so we look forward to it. Keep it in prayer. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. Notice, he wasn't born this way. God gifted him. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Recall that they're going to be building this very detailed tabernacle, that God is going to give them very detailed specifications to build, and they're going to be doing things that they've never done before. Where are they going to get the skills, the knowledge, the wisdom? From God. Amen. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him, notice he's calling him out by name, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. That they may make, not Moses, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice it isn't the tabernacle of the organization. It isn't the tabernacle of somebody else's name. It's the tabernacle of the congregation. And the ark of the testimony. And the mercy seat that is thereupon. And all the furniture of the tabernacle. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach Your word this morning, it's in part, Lord, it's with trembling because We want to say what you want us to say. We want to be silent where you are silent, Lord. We want to be faithful, Lord, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. We want to be faithful, Lord, to invite you into our presence and look to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, to speak to each and every heart. Father, for you to take your word and break it down for us and cause it to live, that you would quicken it inside of us, Lord, as we hear it, as we listen to it. May you quicken it as it goes forth, so that, Lord, the spirit that's within us will then take that very living word and give it power and cause it to be manifested in our lives. Father, we just ask for your blessings to be on each and every one from the pulpit to the back door. We thank you for this opportunity to come together once again. We don't take it for granted, Lord. We know that the time will come when they'll close down church doors, and we don't know if we'll still be here or not, but we don't want to take it for granted, Lord. Every opportunity that we have to come together, we want to appreciate it. We want to draw from it, Lord, what you've provided for us, what you've predestined for this moment in time, knowing, Lord, that you are our provider of all things. We just thank you once again from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would be pleased in all that we say and do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know in this stage of the children of Israel's journey to the promised land, we know that God has chosen to reveal himself in the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory, to more than just one person at this point in time. It started with Moses. That's God's pattern. He will do nothing except he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. So what started first with just one man is now going to expand, and it's going to include a whole nation of people that are chosen of God to be his people and for him to be their God. And God is going to associate himself with all of Israel. It's a type and shadow of what he's going to do in the New Testament church when the entire, it's a body movement that the entire church is associated with God. It's not just, it wasn't then and it isn't now just for one person to have an experience with God and be in the presence of God and then tell everybody else what it's like. Even back then, sure, there was only one that went behind the veil in the tabernacle when that tabernacle was finished, and it was a type of our high priest that was yet to come, Jesus Christ. But everyone was entitled to be in the presence of this Shekinah glory. God came down to dwell among them, and the tabernacle was the tabernacle that belonged to the congregation. And to God, it was the tabernacle of the congregation. What a concept to name the tabernacle after the people. So the building of the tabernacle, it's going to be also a move that involves the entire congregation. Everybody's going to have a part in this. And it will certainly, we know, involve Moses. And it will certainly involve Aaron, who's to be the high priest, and his lineage will follow in his footsteps, and certainly it will involve the Levites, but it's not limited to just certain ones to build this tabernacle. Everybody has a part in it. And God even chose to call this place of worship the tabernacle of the congregation. Not Moses' tabernacle or the tabernacle of the priesthood, but the tabernacle of the congregation. Exodus chapter 35 reads like this. We'll read from the 30th verse. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And Bezalel, it means in the shadow or protection of God. He, the son of Uri, Uri means fiery, and the grandson of Hur, a skilled Judahite artisan in all the works of metal, all the works of wood, all the works of stone, and of course one of the architects of the tabernacle. And his skills came from the Lord. He was gifted of the Lord to do these things. Verse 31, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So if God calls you to do something, he's going to prepare you for whatever it is. He's going to gift you with whatever is necessary for what he's called you to do. So God called these men himself. This was not a popularity contest. It was not people getting together saying, well, who do you think? And I know we have election coming up, and I know that there's a lot of talking, and there's a lot of polling, and there's a lot of people taking sides and what have you, but there was no election here. God called these men to do these particular things, and then he gifted them so that they would be they would have the necessary abilities, the necessary gifts, in order to fulfill what God has called them to do. So this was not decided by man, but it was decided by God. He knew their name. He called them by name. I believe he knows your name this morning as well. And he will call your name as well. So it's interesting to note that God didn't call Moses' sons to do these things. Isn't that interesting? He could have. He could have waited until sons were born and they reached a certain age and then said, okay, now's the time and I want them to do it. But though he certainly could have, and we're not saying there would have been anything wrong with it if he had, but he didn't do that. God chose this particular man and he called him by name. And every other son that God calls to handle his word, as an example, likewise will be called in the same manner. God will call that person personally. And we know that God can anoint somebody to prophesy, and God can use that gift of prophecy to call forth the name of his servant. We certainly believe that. We know that that's happened different times throughout time. But God will always speak to his servant first and call him by name first. And they will respond with, yes, Lord, here am I, send me first, before it is broadcast, before it is spoken out. And because God is the one that's doing the calling, right? It's not mom and dad telling Junior from birth, you know, you're going to be a preacher and we think you'd be a good preacher and we're just going to do everything we can to back that up. No, mom and dad doesn't call you to preach. God calls you. So it's interesting to note that the Bible does not say that these called men had knowledge and had wisdom to do this work prior to being called by God. In fact, we know they didn't. And you know, why would they have these when they were mud daubers and you know they were making bricks out of mud and straw? Of course, they were born with certain talents and certain attributes because that's the pattern of God. Just as you were born with certain talents and certain attributes. But the spiritual endowment to do this work was imparted to them supernaturally. It was imparted to them by God, just as the spiritual endowment for the fivefold ministry that is endowed by God. And we know that a God-called pastor, for instance, is trained in how to do the job of a pastor, but he's not trained by an organization or by some certain schooling. You can't train him in how to do it. God has to be the one to do the training. It is not his choosing, even using a pastor as an example. It's not his choosing. He's called from his mother's womb and gifted to be a pastor. And he cannot decide, in other words, he cannot decide one day, you know, I've been looking at all the careers and I've been kind of thinking about that, and I'm at a certain age. I think I'll be a pastor, so I'm going to gather together all the quotes that I can find. I'm going to gather together all the scriptures. And I'm going to train myself in how to be a pastor. Can he be a pastor simply by schooling himself in what the Bible says are the attributes and roles of a pastor? Never. Certainly not. He will be a pastor after God calls him, and after God equips him, and after God gives to him the ability to do what God has called him to do. It's not just for some to be equipped and others not to be equipped. And we know that a prophet, likewise, is not somebody that just woke up one day either and decided, you know, I think I'll study up on how to be a prophet because I think I want to be one. And I think I want God to speak to me lip to ear. I think I want God to visit me in dreams and in visions. And he doesn't have to go to a job fair one day and meet somebody in a booth and that then says to him, you know, we're hiring prophets today. There's kind of a shortage, and we need some more prophets, and here are the qualifications. Are you interested? A prophet is equipped differently than a pastor because he doesn't have to put up with the fusses of the people, and he will roam about, so he will have a roaming kind of a spirit of one that moves from place to place under God's leadership, God's direction. A pastor is one that God he's called of God to sit amongst the people and to hear the fusses of the people and to work things out among them. And he will sit sometimes with a husband and with a wife and to work things out between them. And the pastor and his wife will listen to the wife tell her side and then listen to the husband tell his side. And then the pastor will be able to see both sides of the situation because that's the way he's made. And the wife and the husband, they'll go home and they'll talk among themselves. And sometimes the wife will say, you know, the pastor knows my side and he agrees with me. And then the husband will say, well, you know, that's funny. The pastor knows my side and he agrees with me. And they will say to each other, but he took sides with me. And that's true. And the reason for that is because the pastor has to look at both sides and not take sides. But he has to recognize that there are two sides. And people don't understand that, you know, they think that there always has to be one person in a situation that's right and another one that's wrong. And the pastor is supposed to, you know, arbitrate and figure out which one's right, which one's wrong, and then take side with one and be against the other. But, you know, it's just like when you slice up a loaf of bread or slice up a piece of meat or slice up a block of cheese or slice up tomatoes to make dinner or to make a sandwich, something like that. No matter how thin you slice that bread or cheese or tomato, it'll always have two sides to it. Amen. And to not recognize both sides is to not be honest. There will always be two sides. And the pastor will labor to get each one to see the other's side of the story that they are missing or that they might not have considered or that they're not hearing as the other person's trying to express it. And people will think, but I want the pastor to listen to me and take my side on this. And a lot of times people will, you know, they'll have their story all lined up. They'll have it all written out. And they'll want you to just listen to their story as they give each and every detail. And what they're doing is they're playing a movie before you. And the movie that's filmed, it's in their own mind, and they're trying to get you to watch that same movie and come to the very same conclusions as they do. But a pastor has to listen to when, where, how, what. Listen for facts and then try to see the side and not listen to a story. When a husband and wife are at odds with each other, or a parent and a child's at odds with each other, or two brothers or two sisters are at odds with one another. A pastor is called to hear both sides and to take both sides without taking either side, right? Recognizing that there is two sides and trying to work both sides to the middle. And you'll find that God will equip that man to be able to do that, and that gift that's imparted to him, it'll operate on the job. They'll end up in positions where they're put into that kind of position because the company recognizes the gift that's in their life. Or in their family. They'll have times when they get the family together and have family talks and go around the circle and get everybody's side on the situation. And these things will take place in their lives, before they ever even pastor. And many times, a pastor will appear to be like a translator between two people because he will be able to listen to what each one is saying and will see their side and will in turn try to explain to the other person that is being taught to what they're not hearing or what they're misunderstanding or what they're imagining the other person is saying and is actually not saying it. They are just equipped that way and they just naturally find themselves standing among and between people at the same time. And others will think to themselves, well, that person is a peacemaker, which they certainly are most of the time. But that person is also called to be a warrior. And he will stand against the enemy that comes among the people, and he will labor to protect the people from that enemy. And there will be those that do not recognize those spirits when they come among the people, and they will try to get other people to side with them. And those spirits will sway people to take sides with them and to stand against their pastor because they're only seeing the side that's being presented to them by that enemy spirit. And so a pastor can go from being an angel to being a devil in 24 hours in the sight of people. You know, I get these things personally. I get these reminders on social media of something that took place 10 years ago today or 15 years ago today. And it's kind of heartwarming sometimes, because I'll, like yesterday, someone said, oh, we just thank you so much for being a godly pastor and being a good shepherd and all that. And that was before they changed their mind and said something else. But I'm going to remember that positive part. So if you're the guy that stands in the middle and takes both sides without taking either side, you will be the guy that everybody gets mad at. Because sometimes people want you to take their side and their side only. But a real God-called man can see both sides and take neither side and show each one the side that they're not considering or seeing many times. And a man that is not called, maybe, or let's say a man that is called to preach, but he's not called to be a pastor, he'll make a bigger mess in church than anybody because he's not equipped to see both sides and to rightly divide. And so he will take the side that, it might depend on who gets to him first or who's the better storyteller or who's more persuading or who's more influential or who's paying more tithes but we don't know that, do we, Brother Henry? And sometimes it might come down to siding with the man that will cause the least amount of grief to side with. This is somebody that's not called. And so that man will appear in the eyes of others to be political, which he is. Because a politician is always weighing out to themselves what's in it for them, what it'll mean to them if they take one side or another. And they're having to think down the road. It's actually a pretty complicated mind game that politicians are playing. In other words, it is the the judgment on the matter is arrived at based on personal gain or personal loss, or but not upon the situation or working it out so that both sides can come out as a winner. So God called these named men and gave them the responsibility to work out all the details of the building of this tabernacle. Can we accept that this morning? Exodus 35, verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge. I guess I'm just repeating myself there. Got it twice. It's not twice up there. Okay. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. So this is all the work of the Lord, but these are the hands that he's going to use. And since these are the hands that he's going to use, he's gifted them with certain gifts so that the work that of their hands will be the work of the Lord. So they are God-called men, and they have been equipped for their calling. Notice, they're not even born again, and yet they're God-called men. They are given the wisdom, and they are given the knowledge to devise this cunning work. They are gifted of God to work and to shape these materials and bring them together in order to fashion a place of worship for God and for the people. So notice how Brother Branham takes the building of Solomon's temple and relates it to the building of the body of Christ. In the message dedication, he says, now if you notice, Solomon never varied one bit from the pattern that Moses saw on Mount Sinai in heaven. So Moses saw it in heaven. He was on top of Mount Sinai. And by vision, he was shown what this tabernacle looked like in heaven. On Mount Sinai in heaven, Moses, when he returned from his vision, he pitched the tent. He made it just exactly like he saw in heaven. And when Solomon built the temple, he made it just exactly the way he seen the pattern, the type. Moses pitched the tent for a perpetual type because it was moved from place to place. But Solomon, he made the tabernacle just exactly in the fashion that Moses had seen in heaven. It was all put together, set in order, just exactly. How many knows that God has ways and he's peculiar about his ways? He's particular about his ways, but he makes sure that he makes his ways known so that his ways can be followed. He leaves patterns behind so that we're sure to not miss it. So notice, Solomon followed the established pattern to the letter. It was to the letter what Moses had seen in vision and then related in word. And we know that God can't have one pattern in heaven and then have another pattern on the earth. In fact, the bride, the whole purpose of the bride on the earth is to say, let what is done in heaven be manifested here on the earth. Not something different, not my opinion of it, not some other version, but what is in heaven, let it be here on the earth. So Moses sees a vision of what God has laid out in heaven. And when Moses comes out of the vision, he lays out what he saw in the vision on a piece of, maybe sheepskin or papyrus or whatever it was that they might have been writing on at the time. And what he saw in the vision becomes literally the blueprint for what will be laid out here on the earth. and it will be followed to the letter. And it will be up to others to then catch that vision and, to see what has already been declared to be the pattern and the blueprint, and to actually see what is in the blueprint and see that it is brought into being here on the earth. So Moses sees the vision. Moses draws it out. Moses is constructed in such a way that he can literally see what's in heaven as God allows him to see it. You know, a prophet doesn't just decide to see a vision. A prophet will be given a vision. God will show what God decides to show. And they're constructed in a certain way where they can see that. And then when he comes out of that vision, what he sees in heaven is sketched in his mind, perhaps, and then it's written down in word form. He transfers what is in his mind into something that is written and something that Bezalel can then see. And Bezalel catches the very same inspiration from heaven, though he's not equipped to see it in vision form, but he has to be anointed of the same Spirit in order to catch the proper understanding of what Moses has brought. So he looks upon what Moses has laid out and he sees, oh, this is a three-room house, right, Moses? And he sees the dimensions of each room, and he sees the materials that are specified in the blueprint. He sees the furniture that's placed in each and every room and the materials that they are fashioned out of. And he notices the fine details of each and every room, and he notices the furnishings that are in each and every room. He sees the colors of the tapestries. They're very specific. The coverings that will be used in the tabernacle. In other words, he knows how to read a blueprint. You know, the world that I worked in for many years, Brother Andy, Brother Eli, different ones have worked in, you're presented a set of schematics, or Brother Joel as well, you're presented specifications, schematics, and many times you're asked, we'd like you to do this job for us, and we want you to bid on this. So they'll submit to you what's called a RFP, a request for a proposal, and then they'll follow it up with an RFQ, a request for a quote. So you have to have people that can read those schematics. You have to have people that can read those specifications and highlight them and count the cost and say whether or not that it can even be done, or whether or not they can do it, and count the cost and look at what all the risks are that are involved. But the main thing is you want somebody that's able to read that, somebody that's able to take that and say, yes, we are going to build according to your specification. We're going to build that for you at a certain price. And when we deliver it to you, it's going to be what you specified that it is. And, you know, if you want to come up with your own thinking or your own ideas, the customer's not going to pay you for that. The customer's paying you for, here's my specifications. So he notices all the fine details in each and every room. He notices all the furnishings and all the little details. And no doubt he asks questions here and he asks questions there as he studies over it, wanting to make sure that he's catching every little detail. And Moses tells him, now this particular detail is absolutely critical and there's no movement around that. And don't misunderstand this detail or that detail. And so there's lots of back and forth perhaps between them. And the image begins to form in the mind of Bezalel that actually matches the image that was in Moses' mind based on what he saw in heaven and that he then translated into words. So as Bezalel studies the word that was given to him by Moses, if you will, and let's say he's in his study and he's studying the word that's given to him by Moses, he moves into that channel of inspiration, And he begins to see clearly while he's in his study what Moses described to him in words. There are words written down, words that he can read, but now it's breaking on him just exactly. He's seeing what it is that those words are representing. And so he goes to get a certain timber, and he overlays it with a little gold here and maybe a little silver there, a little brass here, depending on the specification. And what it is, what this shows us, friends, is that it's God calling and God anointing each one for the particular task that they're called to perform. Because there's a need for a sanctuary. And there's a need for a particular body. And, you know, when a pastor goes into his study, as an example, he's called to be an artisan with the word. And he's called to provide to the people what it is that the people have need of. Right. You know how that's how it works, right? You'll be in prayer about something, there'll be needs, and God will move upon the ministry to bring to you the things that are needful for you. And so we can recognize, we can see God in all of it. It's God that speaks. It's God that speaks to you. It's God that gives you the power. It's God's word. It's God's pattern. It's God. He said Moses, when he returned from his vision, he pitched the tent. He made it just exactly like he saw in heaven. When Solomon built the temple, he made it just exactly the way he seen the pattern, the type. So they build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's to be a mobile tabernacle, of course. We know that because they're going to be moving around. They're on a journey. They're traveling to a promised land, but they're not going to wait till they get to the promised land to have fellowship with God and to commune with God. He's going to commune with them, lead them, guide them, dwell amongst them every step of the way. But when they come into the land, we know that Solomon builds a more permanent tabernacle, but it's built according to the very same pattern as the one that the one in the wilderness was. So Moses sees a three-room house, if you will, and so Bezalel builds a three-room house according to God's specifications. When Solomon comes along, he builds a three-room house also. He could have built a 50-room house, but he didn't. He could have said, well, this is a new and improved model. You know, we've mentioned this before, but if you're going to restore a vintage vehicle, perhaps, you've got to pay attention to every little detail. For instance, you could say, you know, a car that was built back in the early 60s, the paint was, it was inferior. You know, we've got these different types of paint now that's got mother of pearl essence or this or that. And so I'm going to restore this vehicle, but I'm going to paint it with this much more expensive paint, this a much more enduring, you know, higher quality paint. Well, if you do, you just lowered the value of that vehicle. A collector is not interested in your opinion. A collector is not interested in whatever you want to add or subtract. A collector wants the original. And if you're restoring doesn't mean improving. It doesn't mean make better. It doesn't mean use your artistic license, as it were, you know, and just whatever you think. No, you've got to use the materials and follow the blueprints that were used to build that vehicle to begin with. And sometimes that can be very challenging. But somebody, in fact, I've been following a coworker that I used to work with at Raytheon for a number of years, and he just recently restored he's restored several vehicles, but he restored this Dodge, kind of one of these little, I don't know, it's before the El Caminos and the Rancheros, you know, it's a little further back. It's kind of a cross between a van and a truck, except the van part is missing, right? It's got a nice bed to it. But that's what it looks like, right? It looks like somebody went and took a Volkswagen bus and just hacked it right here and, you know, and then made a wagon out of the back part of it. It's that's how it looked, right? And you could say, well, I could streamline it. I could do some body work now and make it look more like an El Camino or a ranchero where it's more smooth lines. And you do that and it's you're not restoring anything. Well, he took this thing and it had rust everywhere and just, you know, it looked like a wreck. And he posted almost daily the work that he was doing. He's retired now. He posted almost daily the work that he was doing on it, taking it apart and sanding it down and getting rid of all the rust and then, and then building it up piece by piece, part by part, and, having to go to this place to get this part made and that place to get that part made because they don't make them anymore, but making sure that it was like the original. And it was quite a journey. And it was kind of nice to watch because I wasn't doing the work. you can enjoy all the little details and you can enjoy how it looked when he got through with it and you didn't have to sweat and it didn't cost you anything. Well, he just was at a car show here in Southern Arizona and he won first prize and then he sold it, I don't know, $30,000, $40,000, something like that. And then he'll go off and do the next thing, and I'm like, phew. Man, that was stressful. But he has a reputation now of watching all the fine details. And people that are looking to him to restore, they have confidence that they know what it is that they'll get. There won't be any question in it, right? So if you paid whatever it was that you paid for, it was worth it because that's what you wanted, and that's what you got. So they build the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's to be a mobile tabernacle. In the land, it's got to be a more permanent tabernacle. So Solomon built this tabernacle according to the very same pattern that Moses saw and Moses used or established in the wilderness. As I said, it was a three-room house, if you will. And Solomon followed the very same pattern that God gave in the beginning. And friends, this is important. This is essential. We're only going to make this one point here this morning, and we'll close. You ready to close? We know that God gave the New Testament church a pattern on the day of Pentecost. And the way that that church was born of the breath of God on the day of Pentecost by receiving the Holy Ghost, that's the pattern for the church throughout the church ages. There is no other pattern. That's the established pattern. God won't change his pattern. There's not a new and improved way. There's not, well, since then it comes this way or since then it comes that way. We may have a lot of Methodists. We may have a lot of Baptists. We may have a lot of Catholics among the move of God today. That say that it comes a different way. They might say, for instance, that, the Bible said, in Acts chapter 2, that they believed, they repented, and they were baptized, and they received. Yep, that's what the Bible says. And then they'll follow right on the heels of that and say, so if you believe and you repent and you are baptized, then you have received the Holy Ghost. No, you haven't received the Holy Ghost until you've received the Holy Ghost. Right. They repented, they believed, they repented, they were baptized, and they received. They literally received. They knew they received. The other people knew they received. There was a change that came in their lives. It came in a certain way. So there's an actual experience that comes with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And it's amazing how much resistance you get from that today. But that's the pattern. And there was a definite change that took place from that day forward. Now, you're not perfect overnight. You're not mature overnight. But there's change that comes. Your heart's been changed. Your desires have changed. You now have power to overcome. You now have something down on the inside that empowers you to go forward. So we have a lot that don't want to follow the Bible pattern of the new birth. And so they water down the blueprint. Right. And they rewrite the blueprint in many cases to say something different than what it said. But God gave his pattern on the day of Pentecost, and it never changes. And the church says. And when Solomon built the temple, he made it just exactly the way he'd seen the pattern, the type. Moses pitched the tent for a perpetual type because it moved from place to place. But Solomon, he made the tabernacle just exactly in the fashion of Moses that Moses had seen in heaven. And it was all put together, set in order, just exactly. Notice, that's important. All the details are important. We know that that William Branham, when he would go hunting, and he would go squirrel hunting, he would only use one bullet. If he had to use more than one bullet, either there's something wrong with his rifle, or there's something wrong with the way he's carrying it out. And he would work that out until he got that corrected. But he would always shoot the squirrel in the eye. He always wanted it to look at him. I guess that's a real sportsman approach. But he would always shoot it in the eye. And if he didn't hit it in the eye, which was very rare, he'd investigate to find out why. So he was detail-oriented. And he was detail-oriented because God made him that way. And we're glad. Just as God made Paul detail-oriented. And Paul said, you know, if somebody comes along and brings it a different gospel than what I brought, let him be accursed. The details matter, in other words. In the message dedication, he says, paragraph 49, he says, what a spiritual application we could apply here. That we never leave the scripture. Somebody say never.
Never.
That we never. When is it okay to leave the scripture?
Never.
Never. That we never leave the scripture. Stay exactly with the pattern. I'm so glad that there is a pattern. And I'm so glad that we can know that there is a pattern and that it's not a mystery when God reveals it to you. I'm so glad that we can have confidence that this is God's word. And if God did it that way at that time, he'll do it again. That's the reason I believe that the way the first church was patterned, that's the way the next one should be patterned. And that's the way everyone should be patterned, just the way that it was at the beginning. And believe that God has it that way, I believe, the real church. All right. Now, friends, if it's going to be the tabernacle of the congregation, and if every one of us is going to have a part in it, then we want it to come out one way. Right? And we want us all to have that same mind. We all want to be the same mind and in accord, right? We all want to be looking at the very same pattern. And we all want to see the very same pattern fulfilled. So just like when a person wants to get closer to God, the manner in which you get closer to God, it never changes. How many knows that? Brother Branham, how can I get closer to God? Read your Bible and pray. Oh, that's not the answer I wanted to hear. I wanted you to tell me to go to Sunset Mountain, you know, pray and fast for a week and, you know, go spend a few days out there or go, you know, go up to some mountain in Tibet and, you know, find some rare herb. And how can I get closer to God? Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Draw nigh unto me, the Lord says, and I will draw nigh unto you. Seek me, and you shall find me, when you seek me with all your heart. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path. Does God change his patterns? No. Aren't you glad? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if the first church was Pentecostal, then we are Pentecostal. That was a little lame. That was a little, well, I don't know, in a way, sort of. We're beyond that. Well, it depends on what you mean by Pentecost. If you mean we're beyond what the organization got bogged down in and the mess they made, yes. We are not the Pentecostal organization. But if the true church, the first church was Pentecostal, so are we. That means we've got the very same life moving in the church. That's what it means. that the early church did when they were birthed by the word. So if the first church was established in the apostolic way, then we are established in the apostolic way, right? Our hearts, therefore, must be turned to the original apostolic way if we are to be the continuation of the first church today. If we are to be a repeat of that, if we are to be the continuation of the true church of the living God, our hearts have to be turned back to how it started, how it was built, what it was based upon. Paul said, look, I'm building the foundation. He said, you better be careful. First of all, who builds upon this and how they build upon it. But he said in no uncertain terms, he said, this is the foundation, right? So we have to acknowledge that that's the foundation, and we freely do. And if we build, if we insist that that very same foundation is our foundation, then what's built upon it is going to turn out right. So if the first church was Pentecostal, I'm Pentecostal. If the first church was apostolic, I'm apostolic. We cannot come along and build something that's different than what was built in the beginning. We don't want something that's new and improved. We don't want something, well, you know, the times have changed and God's changing with the times. Oh, so God got better. God got a better thought. Or God thought more about you, so he gave you something better than what they had. No, God's first idea is the right idea. God's foundation is his foundation. God's blueprint is his blueprint. So we follow the very same pattern that Peter established in the beginning when they saw the church coming into being and on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached a sermon, and they asked Peter, well, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter wrote out the pattern for which he had been given the keys to. Jesus gave him the keys before he was even converted. And that pattern still holds today. Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to your children's children, to them that are afar off, that's us, even as many as our Lord God shall call, and he's still calling. That's the pattern. Try to explain it any other way, it gets complicated. Now it's based on I think or it seems to me. I don't want I think or it seems to me. I want thus saith the Lord. I want something that I can rest on, something that I can sink my teeth in, something that I can commit my soul to. So that pattern still holds today. They were filled with the Spirit of God from on high. Jesus told them, go ye up into Jerusalem. First of all, he breathed on him. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then he said, go ye up in Jerusalem and tarry ye there until you are endued with power from on high. And we know that this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and so on and so forth. They'll speak with tongues and other tongues and so on and so forth. So they were filled with the very Spirit of God from on high, and they went out casting out devils. They went out laying hands on the sick. They went out casting down serpents and deadly things, and baptizing those that believed and repented in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They laid hands on some, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In other cases, while they yet spake these words, men were and women were filled with the Holy Ghost. So in every case, it came when they followed the same pattern. You know, there was an instance that we read about in the book of Acts where Apollos was preaching, and Paul is told about it, and so Paul comes by and he hears about this message that Apollos had brought, and how it was enticing, how it got people's attention. And so Paul speaks to him and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And his answer was, what Holy Ghost? I never heard about that. Well, you're not following the pattern, right? Peter had the keys of the kingdom, and Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He said, oh, well, I'd never heard of that. How were you baptized? Well, we were baptized in, the baptism of John. Well, you have to get rebaptized. You need to be baptized in the name above all names, right? Not in titles. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those are titles. What's the name? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name. And if you do that, there's a promise that comes with it. If you don't do that, there's no promise. So that pattern still holds today, 2,000 years later. In every case, it came when they followed the same pattern. You say, well, did everybody receive the Holy Ghost? Everybody that truly repented. Everybody that was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They received the Holy Ghost. Everybody. Well, why doesn't everybody receive it today? They do, if they'll repent. If they'll truly repent and they're baptized in that name, they'll receive because the scripture promises it. Doesn't say when it'll happen. It says it will happen. Okay. We've all come to worship today. How are we going to do it? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's how it's going to be. The deacons will hand out a program to you when you walk in the door. Now, I lived this. I was raised under this. You get this little, I forget what they call it now, little flyer, this little pamphlet, whatever. Bulletin. Yeah, a little bulletin. Right? And it says the date on the front and maybe the name of the church and who the pastor is. And maybe there's some pretty flowers and some nice little whatever. It says what time Sunday school starts and what time the church services are. And then you open it up and it lists out line after line at 9:42. Yeah, down to the minute. Down to an odd minute. Right? To the very specific minute. Brother Joel is going to pray. And of course, he's known that for a week, so he's going to practice his prayer. He would never do that, but don't tell me you wouldn't do that if it says that on the... You're going to do that. Right? Then at 9:44, Brother Lucas is going to lead us in How Faithful Is Our God? On page 42 in the such and such songbook. And then at 9:58, this other one's going to be saying, and then somebody's going to read this specific scripture, and then somebody's going to give us a report on the Lottie Moon offering. I never did figure out what that was, but there was always these different missionary offerings, building funds, whatever. I'm sure that there were good purposes for it and all that, but it just shows how it can become such a mechanical thing that, it's not real to you, right? And then the very title of the minister's message is in this little handout, and he's got a half an hour. It'll start here and it'll end there. And then we'll sing two songs at the end. And one of them is, God in Three Persons. It's the doxology, Blessed Trinity. Beautiful song. I mean, it'll rouse you up a little bit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my song rise up to thee. Right? And it just goes on and on. It's a beautiful song until you get to the very end. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Which one do I talk to? So the deacons are at the door. They hand out the program as you walk in, and it'll tell you who's going to pray. It'll tell you what songs are going to be sung, what times things will take place, and you'll find the title of the sermon. You'll find the scriptures are going to be read. You'll find when it'll start. You'll find that when it'll finish. I've had people come to me over the years, very well-intentioned, godly people that are maybe just joining us and coming into how we do things. And I've had them come and say, you know, we had relatives come, and your ministry would just be a lot more effective. You could just tell us when it's going to start, when it's going to finish, and, you know, so that, you know, we can do it. They'll come if you'll do that, right? Well, if that's what it takes, I ain't going to do that, right? Because God doesn't have an agenda, right? God's agenda, well, he does have one, but it's not our agenda, right? And where's the room for any spontaneity in there? There is no room. You just plan God right out of it. There'll be no surprises in a service like that. And that's what people want. They want to be able to schedule things, you know, like they're taking their car in to have it washed or having the oil changed or going to get their hair done. They want to run their lives on schedules. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't schedule God into your life. In fact, the Sunday, the first day of the week, that's the day of the Lord. So you don't plan God around your life. You plan your life around God. And then you'll be told maybe every now and then, because you need to be reminded, let me remind you that if you start feeling good and you catch the inspiration, God forbid, of what it is that you're singing, there will be no shouting, there will be no dancing, there will be no outward expression other than the words that you sing. There will be no speaking in tongues, ever, at any time. And when the word is being read, you may open your Bibles and you may follow along, but then you must shut your Bibles and put them away. And if the word strikes you when you hear it, and you get inspired, you are to keep that to yourself. And at no time are you ever to shout. At no time are you ever to say amen or raise your hands and surrender to the word. Notice that there's no tissue paper in the church. And that's because there'll be no bawling, no squalling, no flopping like a chicken with its head cut off, no snotting. And you are not to leave your seats and come down up front and kneel in prayer or to ask for prayer. Just believe. And anybody that breaks these rules and gets out of order at any time, it will start out by tapping you on the shoulder. That's first time offense. But after that, if you persist in breaking these rules, you will be escorted out of the building. And your behavior will then be pointed out as an example to others of what not to do. You see, we are the true church. And we will conduct ourselves in silence. We will ban certain instruments. Those drums are of the devil. Well, when you're in hell, you can tell me if they're there. But as far as I know, they don't have a soul. So they're not of heaven or hell. They're drums. It's the spirit in which they're played with that makes the difference. That goes for any instrument. Well, you've got to limit it to just a few. Well, who decides how many? Only slow songs are to be played. Nothing that's going to get people worked up. And they all must originate from our songbook. And there will never, ever, ever be a new song ever sung again. What about the new song that they sang in the book of Revelations?
You know, this whole thing was wrapped up before we even got here and came on the scene. And so we're just going to go through the motions and then dismiss and go to our homes when it's over and check the box and say we did our religious duty. Well, that might work for a funeral service, because up until this point in time, that's what it sounds like to me. But I'm not interested in attending a funeral service three times a week. Anything that's without emotion is dead. And it should be buried before it starts to smell. You know, kind of get some old, musty smell to it. If your heart is not in it, what's the point? As for me, I'm going to follow the original pattern. As for me, the original pattern was life coming into the church, not life leaving the church. The only funeral service I want to attend where something died and stayed dead is where I died out to my old nature. We don't hold a funeral service to Jesus because he's risen. We don't, even when we celebrate the life of a loved one that's passed on, or a brother or sister, that's not the end of the life. So it's not a dead service. It's a celebration of life. And every time we come together, there's life. The tabernacle was built for a purpose. And the purpose was so that the life giver, the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory, could come down and dwell among us and bring life. And the scripture says, I will give you life and that more abundantly. So if I'm not getting more than what I have out there, then something's missing. We're not following the pattern. But what I want is that life-changing life. What I want is that life that when I leave the building, I got hope. When I leave the building, I'm free. When I leave the building, I'm better off than when I came. When I leave the building, I can say I'm being changed. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me. I want a church where the word is alive. Where it's living, where it goes in and it cuts where it needs to cut. It heals where it needs to heal. It delivers where it needs to deliver. It changes where it needs to change. And God is able to vindicate his presence among us. I want a living God. And I've heard that all through the service before I came out here this morning, starting with the morning prayer. We want the living God. We came to commune with the living God. We didn't come to have a funeral service. We came to have life, to commune with him and him with us. In the Ephesian church age, he said, the true church, listen to this, the true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. Oh, he didn't say that, did he? The true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church of today will try to approximate the early first one. Well, yeah, God vindicated that church. We know what took place. So if it's him then and it's him now, won't he do the very same things? And the messengers to the churches, having the same Spirit of God in them, will try to approximate the Apostle Paul. They won't be exactly like him, but the true messengers will be the ones that come closest to Paul, who was free of all men, who was sold out to God, and gave forth the Word of God only, and manifested the Holy Ghost in power. None else would do. You have to work from the original, as like begets like. The true church will always be the one that tries to follow in the steps of her founders at Pentecost, and her messengers will follow the Apostle Paul, the first messenger to the first church age. Isn't that simple? And that is wonderful. And the church says, oh, it is simple. Don't you like simple? God lays things out in such a simple way, as the scripture says, that a fool would not err therein. You don't have to be literate. You don't have to know your right hand from your left. But you have to know that God honors His word. That God has patterns and that God keeps His word. Aren't you glad? So my pattern this morning, friends, I'm not looking at the Church of Christ to be my pattern. I'm not looking at the First Southern Baptist as my pattern. I'm not looking at the Catholics. I don't care if they say they're the original church. Maybe they are, but they changed somewhere. I'm not looking at the Lutherans as my pattern. My pattern is not this church or that church or that church. And excuse me, if we bring it up into our time, it's not even churches that are sister churches to us. They're not my pattern. My pattern is the Word of God. My pattern is what God has already established. My pattern is not to stand when everybody else stands and to sit when I'm told you may be seated, as it is in some places. My pattern is not this church over here. They're the only ones that can worship. And so unless you worship just like them, it's not real worship. How can you tell me what real worship is? If I'm worshiping the God of my fathers in spirit, if I'm giving Him thanks, if I'm praising Him, how can you say that that's not worship? How can you tell me how that worship should come across? You can't. The Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Scripture says He lives within the praises of His people. So I want to praise Him all the time. Not just when I come together in church and not just where the song leader has to pump and pump and pump and pump and pump and pump and pump. And finally he gets an amen out of somebody, or a little squeak, a little praise the Lord. I want to praise Him all the time. So that when we come together, we're just raising up a chorus together. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So my pattern is when the church was established after the order of the first church, the fire came down in their midst and baptized everyone that believed, everyone that repented, truly repented and were baptized. They were filled with the Spirit. I want to follow that pattern. He said the true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church today will try to approximate that early first one. And the messengers to the churches having the same Spirit of God in them. The true church will always be the one that tries to follow the steps of her founders at Pentecost. And her messengers will follow the Apostle Paul, the first messenger to the first church age. Well, Paul told us to. Paul said, look, if anyone thinks they're spiritual, let them first acknowledge that what I have given you are the words of God, are the words of life. And once again, as we said, be careful who builds on that and what you build, right? If it's built right, then it'll start out on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it will be capped off in the end by the capstone of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's imagine this morning, if it was possible, let's imagine Peter stepping into our service, or Paul stepping into our service, or James, or one of the other ones. I'd want them to feel right at home, wouldn't you? I'd want to be found preaching the very same word that they preached, in power and in demonstration. And I'd want the very same fire that fell in their service to be amongst us as well. I wouldn't want to be caught with a fake fireplace in church. Friends, nothing against that. You can have a fake fireplace if you want. Nothing against that. Maybe there's a lot of good reasons for it. But in the church, I don't want a fake fireplace. I don't want a painting of a fake fire either. I want the real thing. I don't want the church temperature to be 40 below zero. Though in June, I might consider it. I don't want the people to be scared to death, like as if we were in a morgue. I don't want, when someone screams, for it to cause a chill to run up somebody's back because they're in a morgue. And when you're in a morgue, you don't expect a dead person to scream. You expect it to be completely silent. I've heard stories. I'm sure you have too. I've heard stories of, you know, nerves and reflexes and things. I've heard stories of a body sitting up, you know, folding up and going, poof, making some kind of noise, you know. And I've heard people saying, you know, I about had a heart attack. I about joined them in that casket. About traded places with them. Or I went out the door and never came back. And I was 3 miles away before I stopped. Why? Because you don't expect something like that to happen. People come to church. They hear somebody say, praise the Lord. They hear somebody shout or scream. When it breaks on them, the very songs that they're singing becomes worship. And it breaks on them. Oh, he's truly set me free. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once sick, but he's my healer. I was without a penny, but he's my provider. I was once all alone, but he introduced me to my true family. Let that break on you. Amen. Let the shouts begin to come forth. A church that isn't looking for something like that, or doesn't allow anything like that to take place, sure, it'll make them nervous. They have no clue what's going on. They have no clue what's burning down inside the heart of that person. I wouldn't want to be in a church where the sounds that are coming forth are mournful. Be careful. You might get something phony. Oh, I love it when the great big brainiacs get up and, you know, they're just so smart and they're professors. And they can, you know, they're just, they won't forget the baby dedication is this morning. They remember every little detail and they can give you the Greek and the Hebrew and the this and the that. And they start off with, be careful. You just need to be real careful. And what they do is they preach fear. They bind people up.
Right.
They put straitjackets on the church members.
Right.
Right? Be careful. Be careful of what? Well, you might get something phony. Well, guess what? Until I have him, I already have something phony.
Right.
Well, you might get some wildfire. Well, wouldn't it be nice to just have some fire?
Right.
I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. Because you can put that wildfire in order. But no fire at all. Dead, cold, mournful. Everybody's looking at their watch. I'd want Peter and Paul to feel comfortable. I don't want to be a place where we only talk about the great I was. Or the great, I should say it another way, the great I am as the great I was. Because he's not the great I was, he's the great I am. But they'll talk about him as if he's the great I was. Or he's the great I will be. I came to meet with the great I am. I want to be a tabernacle to the living God. I don't want to be a mausoleum to some dead God. Or some memory. Or some idea. I want to be a tabernacle to the living God. I need a God now. I want his presence now. Well, you know, we shouldn't expect him to come every time we come together. Well, he told us where two or more are gathered in his name. There he would be in their midst. Tell that to Israel. Well, you know, don't expect the pillar of fire to come around every time. And don't expect, you know, every time you're in a battle with one of these other nations or, you know, these other things are happening, they're coming your way. Don't expect God to always be there. Why? He always was there. He never left. In fact, newsflash this morning, he's still here. He's never left his church. So I'd want Peter and Paul to say, you know, you're obviously following the same blueprint that was established. Therefore, this is a tabernacle to the same living God once again. I'd want them to say, you know, this is the very same kind of church that was established in Corinth. You know, this reminds me of the church that was established in Ephesus. This reminds me of what it was like to be in the church in Galatia. This is the very same atmosphere that was with us in the upper room. Amen. And the same one that's with us this morning was with us in the beginning of the church. You know, some churches are so cold, you just freeze to death in a short period of time. Your blood would stop running. No emotion. And guess what? You take emotion out there. How can you have love and not have emotion? How? No love, no light, no hope. Certainly no surprises. In fact, everything is done to make sure that there are no surprises. And it's no wonder that the service is wrapped up in 45 minutes to an hour. I'm not making that up. That's what it is. Anybody that's ever sat through a canned presentation, anybody that's ever sat through a speech class, come on, let's be honest this morning. There are some speeches that you sit through and you think, man, in fact, you want to finish it for them. There are some people that will put a presentation together, let's say a PowerPoint presentation, and they'll have it up there. It used to be on a ViewGraph machine, and then, you know, maybe slides before that, then ViewGraphs, and then, you know, and then it's digital, and they're clicking. And they'll look up there at their slide, and they'll read what they wrote on the slide word for word. And maybe you're a better reader than them. And you look at it and think, why don't you just give me your presentation? I'll read it. I'll probably read it better than you, and we'll get this thing over. You're killing me. Just go ahead and douse me with gasoline and throw a match on me. Get it over with. Throw a rope over to the rafters, and let's have a swinging party. This is killing me. Oh, come on. I sat through those things every day at work. There were some that were very, very skilled, and the ones that were skilled, their presentations were dynamic. People could ask them questions. Customer often did, right in the middle of their presentation. They'd go from slide to slide. They'd stop, change the subject. It was interactive. A canned presentation, pre-planned. There's no life in that. Come on, friends. This one's going to pray. You know, and then there are churches that they don't actually hand out that thing, but they run it the same way. You know who they're going to call on. And the person that gets called on knows they're going to get called on. Nothing wrong with calling on the same people. We tend to do that many times ourselves. But we don't tell that person. We don't lead them to believe ahead of time. Right? In fact, how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many has been in a service before? It might have been a completely different church. Maybe you're visiting somewhere, and all of a sudden something comes over you, and you know they're going to call on you to pray. That ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. And I start with saying, Lord, no, please. I didn't come here to be seen or heard. And then it changes to, help me, Lord. So the reason why those services are so short is because everything's predictable. Everything's planned. You hand a flyer out to them. They can tick them off. I'm that kind of a person. You give me a canned routine, I'll look at that flyer. And I'll count how many things have to be done before I hit the door. How many more events until it's time to leave. And you plot how you're going to get to the door before everybody else does. And you're trampled on along the way. So you're already plotting in your mind. Let's see, should I leave just before the closing prayer? And it's so cold that your teeth start chattering. But you're fearful that somebody's going to think you're speaking in tongues. So you... But friends, your heart should be warmed by the very same fire that fell at Pentecost. It should be moving in your heart. It should be stimulating you. And your mind should be free. Your mind shouldn't be analyzing everything. Your heart should be experiencing. Your heart, as we brought on Wednesday, your heart should be feeding on that word. Your soul should be receiving that. The Spirit of God inside of you should be revealing it to you. And you should leave the church saying, did not our hearts burden within us as he talked with us along the way? You should never leave the church disappointed. You should never leave the church with a bad taste in your mouth. You say, that's not possible. That's what your prophet said. He said, I never did leave the church with a bad taste in my mouth. That's a choice. What did you come for? Well, I just hated the service this way and that. Well, if you met with him, how'd you hate the service? If you just got a crumb, how did you hate the service? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So in a cold, dead, formal church, you'll sing and you'll just hope that nobody can hear your voice because you're embarrassed. Maybe you'll do like I did a few times, just lip sync, you know. Just you say, oh, you old hypocrite, you've never been in one of them dead, cold, formal services where it didn't matter whether you sang or not. Everything's canned, everything's predictable. Instead, you learn how to hold your hands in a certain position. You learn how to dress a certain way because they've got a certain dress code. And you learn how to say amen just right. And you memorize your prayers and you pray to dead people hoping for a dead person to do something for you in your life. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that just insane to think? You're alive. That person's in the grave. You saw them get buried. Or you know that they lived, you know, a few hundred years ago, and you're wanting them to do something in your life. You're praying to them to do something in your life this morning while you're breathing. Who's more likely to do something in your life? The person that's breathing or the person that's buried in a grave? You learn to stand and to sit and to... You learn where the bathroom is, the drinking fountain, you know, the important stuff. Where the nearest exits are. And you leave the same way that you came. That's not God's idea of church. That's not how it was in the day of Pentecost. That's not how it is today. That's not how it is for the true church of the living God in Laodicea. That's what happens when you follow patterns that are established by man and not by God. But when you follow God's established pattern, that's what I love about it so much, friends. If you follow God's established patterns, you can expect to be in a church that's filled with his presence. And you can expect for the very same works that were done in the early church, in the first church, to be repeated again in your church. To be repeated again in Laodicea. How many believes that? Amen. Let's stand. I'm glad I serve a living God. Amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor this morning and say, I'm glad I serve a living God. I'm glad that I can say with my own voice, he's alive. I believe I'm meeting with him this morning. Amen. Why don't you say that? Say that to your neighbor. He honored his word. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
We serve the living God.
Amen.
The first church has nothing on us. We are left out of nothing if we insist on following the pattern. How many want to follow the pattern? Let me see a show of hands again. How many want to follow the pattern? Okay, part of the pattern is to show up a half hour early.
Amen.
And get your spirit quieted down.
Amen.
Right? Well, I couldn't make it for prayer because of this, because of that. No, those are your excuses. Right? You're always here for when the word's starting to go for, so how is it that you can make it for that? Come on, friends. Your expectation isn't high enough. Let me just tell you, do the mechanics. God will do the dynamics. But if we can't do the bare minimum, what does that say about our expectation? And is it really fair to everybody else to have to labor and do their part only to have it bogged down because others are not doing their part? Friends, I'm not getting on anybody this morning, but if that's for you, it's for you. Right? We get what we expect. There is a pattern. If we follow that pattern, we should have certain expectations. Church says,
amen.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. The angels bow before him. Heaven and earth cry for him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Yes, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, the angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore. What a mighty God. Let's go up a little bit. What a mighty God we serve. Yes, what a mighty God we serve. The angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore. What a mighty God we serve. I will praise him. I will praise him. Yes, I'll praise him. I will praise him in the morning. Praise him in the noontime. Praise him. Praise him. I will praise him when the sun goes down. I love him. Yes, I love him. I will love him. I will love him. I'll give him a new time. Love him. Love him. I will love him when the sun goes down. I will serve him. I will serve him. I will serve him in the morning. Serve him in the noontime. I will serve. I want that fire, 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 fire to fall on me. Want that fire, 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 fire to fall on me. Just like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Just like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. I want that fire, fire, fire. I want that fire, fire, fire.
Just like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Just like the day of Pentecost, I want the fire to fall on me. I want that fire, fire, fire. Just like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Just like the day of Pentecost, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice that He has made me glad. Has He made you glad? He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. And I will say, this is the day that the I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
Amen.
Ain't God good to give me so many blessings undeserving? That's what we are. We ought to praise Him, love and praise Him more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. Well, that's what we are. We ought to thank Him and love and praise Him for today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Ain't God good? Ain't God good? That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him for today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Ain't God good? Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no peace from my heart. And glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bond of prison for me. Oh, I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory. sin and be sad.